9. And when I mention any passage, it will be helpful to you to look in your Bibles so you may understand my accent and you will get more out of the message. Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through verse 8. Matthew 9, verse 1 through verse 8. And he, that's our Lord, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which has given such power unto men. Now you have probably heard this story since your Sunday school days, ever since you were a kid. But let us consider it one more time, and asking God this morning to give us a lesson this morning that we can apply for His glory. Let us pray. Let's briefly pray to God. Oh Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity for having Bibles that we can read and we can listen to. Oh Lord, may Your Spirit come upon us this morning and revive us. Give us a lesson from Your Word that we may apply for Your glory. And as our brother has said, then when we go out of this place, that we will be able to say, It was good to be in the Lord's house. We pray for Pastor Adams, give him power today, that he may preach with power Your Word and the fellowship of the saints in Marawa. We pray, O Lord, that You bless our sister churches throughout this city and the world that come with the same spirit to worship You, to delight in Your Word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's start the study this morning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. And he enter into a ship, a boat. Don't imagine the Titanic. It was a boat, probably Peter's fishing boat. It was something very small. And pass over and came into his own city. Now, what city was this? The verse says, and he came into his own city. Was it Jerusalem? Was it Rome? London? Paris, New York, San Diego. No. Was it Bethlehem? No. Nor was Nazareth. Look with me, please, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 2. In this passage, we find the same story, the same miracle, other words. And Luke also in chapter 5 tells us about it. But read Mark chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 1. And again, he entered into where? Capernaum. It was not London or Rome or a great city. Our Lord, in his humiliation, chose during his ministry to reside in Capernaum. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In a small, humble village of Galilee. But you know the most tragic and sad thing about this? Is that although Capernaum was his own city for several years. That city, instead of living in constant revival and praise, that city, those people did not even repent. They did not even repent of their sins. Oh, now, how do I know this? Well, Matthew 11:20, in the Bible, it tells us. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Then began he, or Lord, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Underline that. Most of his mighty works, most of his miracles were done there, and they repented not. Now he says, verse 21, Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon of the day of the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have done in thee, and have been done in Sodom, it will have remained it unto this day. But I say unto you, thou shalt be more terrible for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Capernaum, how terrible, how tragic, his own city. They saw his miracles. And that is something to think about. A lot of his miracles were done in that city. A lot of mighty works. But they did not repent. This teaches us the first lesson. Seeing miracles, seeing a lot of miracles, doesn't guarantee our repentance and our faith. Maybe you have thought, if I see a miracle, then I will really believe this. If I see a vision, then I will really be a Christian. If I see a light, several people have said, I have seen this light. And you think, if I see this light, if I feel this, and if I see a miracle, then I will really, really be a Christian. Let me tell you, seeing miracles, a lot of miracles, doesn't guarantee that you are going to repent and have faith in God. Now, before going back to Matthew, please see in Mark chapter 2 and verse 2, what was our Lord doing in His own city? Was He resting? Was He just visiting? No, Mark 2:2 tells us what He was doing there. And straight away, many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he, what? I cannot hear. Louder, please. Preach! Preach the word unto them. He was preaching the word unto them. Two lessons in this. First, he was preaching. He was not singing. He and his disciples were not showing a drama. He was preaching. He knew that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, Cornerstone people, never, listen please, never, never get tired of preaching. Appreciate preaching. The day you leave off preaching is the day the Lord will leave this place. It will be a cursed place. We have to preach. And the second lesson is that he was preaching what? The word. I love, I was coming in and into the church and I saw the advertising, the sign there. The preaching God's word at 6 o'clock. Preaching the word. Now, can you imagine our Lord preaching the word? Maybe that day he was preaching on Isaiah 53. Maybe that day he was preaching in Psalm 23. What a wonderful sermon. Now the practical application is, let us preach the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I used to work at the consulate, the U.S. consulate, of the people that want visas to come to the United States. And the officers there, the consuls there, knew that I was a pastor, a preacher. So every time a pastor came up to ask for a visa, they would ask me to interview that person. And most of the time, to scare them, I will ask them, how old was Enoch when he was transposed to heaven? Some of them knew, 365 years. Some of them knew. But my favorite question was, what did you preach about last Sunday? The saddest answer that I got, it was a pastor, a preacher. Last Sunday, he said, I preached about how we should take care of the trees. How we should take care of the trees? It's a good thing to take care of the trees. I love trees. But we should be preaching the word. Tons of pulpits around America, in Mexico too, preaching about self-esteem. Preaching about the news, and the newspaper, and war, maybe. Let us preach the Word. It's the Word of God that saves men. It's the Word of God, preaching of God's Word, that will save our children, our young people. Preach the Word is what our Lord was doing there in His city. Now let us go back to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. If not, we'll never finish. They told me I have to finish by 2 o'clock, so I'll try, okay? Or if not, we'll finish tonight. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. It was a paralytic man. He couldn't move. Lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Last year, I read a book called, and the title of it is, The Diving Bell and the Butterfly. It's a biography, it's a very short book, a short biography of a French editor of a famous magazine in France. I believe they sell it here in the States too. It's a worldly magazine, very famous. But one day, this man had a stroke driving his BMW. Suddenly he had a stroke. And because of that, he couldn't move anymore. He couldn't move anything. Nothing. The only thing that he could move was one of his eyelids. That's all. It's a very, very sad biography, of course. He tells us about his condition and how frustrating it is. Says it was like being dead alive. His own body was his casket. His brain was fine. He could think. He could listen. He can hear. But he couldn't do anything. Zero. He couldn't talk. Now, the paralytic of our passage was probably like that. It seems that he could not even sit down. His friends had to take his bed and bring him in the bed to Jesus. Now, see with your own eyes, please. Matthew 9 and verse 2. See the second part. It says, and Jesus, seeing his faith. Is that what it says in your Bible? No. Okay, let me try again. And Jesus, seeing their faith. Whose faith? Well, the faith of the man and the faith of his four friends. Now, the lesson is obvious. Let's take our friends to Jesus with faith. Let's believe. Let's have faith that Christ is a great Savior. But how did Christ see their faith? That's a good question. How did Christ see their faith? Well, some may think, well, He was God. He knew that they had faith. Well, it is true that He is God. But sing with me Luke 5 and 18. Luke chapter 5 and 18. This is a verse that tells us about how he saw their faith. Luke chapter 5 and verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him and to lay him before him. And when they could not find what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and laid him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, so how did he see their faith? Because of what they were doing. Because of their actions. And that is saving faith. It's faith that takes people to Jesus, is getting to Jesus, and never giving up. Never giving up. His friends wanted to take him to Jesus. He was a paralytic. Okay, we'll take you back. And they got there, and there were so many people, they couldn't even get through the door. Okay, let's go up on the roof. It's faith that perseveres. Faith that's active. Faith that is creative. It's a great lesson here. You say, I don't understand this. I cannot repent. Well, go to Jesus. And you say, well, a lot of the Christians are hypocrites. Well, go up from the multitude and go to Jesus. You should persevere and go to Jesus. The man was sick. The man was an invalid. Everybody was expecting the Lord to heal him. But he did not. Not yet. He said, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Son, take courage. Your sins are forgiven. And the first word, son, is a very special word. It has the connotation of tender love and compassion. It's the word that a mother will use for her baby. It's something very special. And our Lord, in His compassion, saw the man. He was a man already in age. But in His compassion, the Lord tells him, son. Now, He tells him, cheer up. But why? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Your sins are forgiven. That was his main problem. The problem was his sins. The sickness was secondary. Now listen to me, please. Your main problem is not your debt, your credit card bills after Christmas that you have to pay all that money. Your main problem is not your sickness of your health. Your main problem is your sins, your transgressions of the law of God, your lies, your bad thoughts, your envy, your adultery, your bitterness, your hate, your laziness, and you can complete the line. That is your main problem, your sin. But the Lord forgave him. That is why he's to cheer up. That is why he's to take heart. That is why he's to be happy. That is why he's not to be afraid. Because the Lord forgave his sins. Now, Christian, brethren, the Lord tells you, cheer up. Cheer up. Take courage. Be happy. Your sins are forgiven. And you say, well, I don't have a good job. I don't even have a degree. Cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. But I don't have a 2003 car, a Rolls Royce, a Mercedes Benz. I don't have a new computer. Cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins. But I don't have good health. I have so many problems. Our brother and sister, cheer up. Cheer up. Take courage. Be happy. The most important thing in the world is that your sins be forgiven. That's the most encouraging thing. And the most discouraging thing certainly is not to have your sins forgiven. What good is it for you to have a Rolls Royce or a Mercedes Benz if your sins are not forgiven? What good is it for you to be the president or the king or the king and not be able to sleep because of your sins? What good is it for you to be healthy and live to be 100 years and not to have your sins forgiven? Or let us suppose that you live to be 1,000 years, more than Methuselah lived, healthy, but not to have your sins forgiven. The most important thing is to have our sins forgiven. What beautiful thing it is. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Your sins are forgiven. You know what that means? The word literally means your sins are dismissed. All of them gone. Whatever they were, forgiven forever. And the words of the psalmist has for the east is from the west. So far hath I removed your sins from you. Oh, I love what Micah says though. Micah in the Old Testament. Look please. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That is being forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. Well, now let us go back to verse 3. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 3. I think time runs quicker here in Arizona. I don't know why. Chapter 9 and verse 3 of Matthew. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Now, in Luke, it's more clear and complete. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Luke chapter 5. In verse 17. And there in verse 21. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And now verse 21. What they were saying and thinking. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Now, what was the blasphemy? What was wrong according to them? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That was the problem. Now, the scribes' logic was correct. Only God can forgive sins. But the great mistake was that they did not believe that Christ is God. They saw Him only as a man. But see verse 4. Matthew 9, 4. He shows them that He is God. For it reads, Matthew chapter 9 in verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Jesus is God. He knows what we think. And this is a great lesson. The Lord knows everything about you. Even what you are thinking right now. What you were thinking last night and what you're thinking, what you're going to be thinking tomorrow, He knows all about it. And let me tell you, this should scare some of you. This should scare some of you that the Lord knows what you are thinking, that the Lord knows what you really want right now. He knows your thought life. There's no secrets for Him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, you don't have to look it up. I will read it to you. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He knows our thoughts. Now, this should be also of comfort to some of you. It's a wonderful thing that He knows everything about us, what our intentions and what we think and what we want. Remember Peter? Peter denied our Lord three times. And three times our Lord asked him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And remember what Peter said, the last thing he said? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. Now that's the most wonderful thing. When the devil comes and attacks you, and he makes you think, and maybe you are not saved. Maybe you are just an actor. I think you lack this and this and this and this and this. You need this and this. You are not even a Christian. And you're scared you're going to hell. You can go to the Lord and tell Him in your prayer, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I want to be a Christian. You know that I want to be with you. Lord, you know my thoughts. You know my intentions. That is a great comfort to us. But let us go on to verse 5. In this verse, the Lord makes a very critical and decisive question. Matthew 9 and verse 5. Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? What is easier? Obviously for us, both things are impossible. For man, it's impossible. For God, the easiest thing is what? The easiest thing is to say, arise and walk. Why? Well, sickness is a physical problem. It has to do with muscles and nerves. Sin is a spiritual problem. It has to do with the soul. It has to do with the law of God. It has to do with the wholeness and purity of our Lord. Sin is worse than paralysis. Sin is worse than AIDS. Sin is worse than cancer. Sin, one sin, is so terrible that God expelled Adam and Eve from Eden. The whole human race was ruined because of one sin. The whole universe was affected because of one sin. But mostly, it is much easier for God to say, arise and walk. Because forgiveness of sins implies shedding of blood. The Bible says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So, for our Lord to say to the man, son, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, God had to deliver him to die in that painful and shameful death in the cross for us. It's a much harder thing, certainly. And then, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. It was much more difficult then than to tell the man, arise and walk. But, see verse 6. Let us go on. Which is easier? Certainly, it is easier to tell him, arise and walk. Impossible for man. But he proves his point. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose. He did. He walked. One more time, then once more, our Lord shows him that he is God, that he has power over sickness.
But the miracle was to show that He has power to forgive sins. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, He said to the man, "Arise, take up thy bed and go into thy house." Then, so, underline the word power. That's what the verse is about. That's what the miracle is about. That's what the passage is about. The Christ has power to forgive our sins. He has authority to forgive our sins. What the father of John the Baptist said is true. Christ is a powerful Savior. He has power to forgive you of all your sins. He has power to forgive me of my sins. Now you say, but you don't know what I have done. How can you say that? I don't know what you have done. The Lord knows. But I know what David did. David committed adultery and murder. I know what Peter did. He denied our Lord 3 times. I know what I have done. And the Lord has forgiven us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that God forgives thieves, homosexuals, drunkards, fornicators. God has power to forgive us. You say, but I was a Christian. I did it when I was a Christian. Well, let me tell you, the Lord has power to forgive your sins as a Christian. Of course He does. And then you say, Pastor, I have committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you 2 things. Number one, if you had committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. And number two, you wouldn't have a Bible. You wouldn't be looking for God if you had committed that sin. So forget that. The Lord has power to forgive our sins. Now, verse 7. We're almost done. And He arose and departed to His house. The Lord healed him. The Lord saved him. And the Lord healed him. How can you imagine that man who could not move, now walking to his house? I imagine him singing Psalm 32. I imagine him knocking at the door of his house. And then his kids come running and say, "Daddy! He can walk! Mommy, here's Daddy!" And the wife coming, and there's tears in her eyes. What happened? Well, remember about that man that my friends came to tell me about, it was true. And you know, the most wonderful thing was that he told me that my sins are forgiven. And then he healed me. What a wonderful day for them. The lesson that we like to underline, though, of this verse is that he obeyed. The Lord told him, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house." And the verse says, he arose and departed to his house. He didn't go to his friends. He didn't go to the fields. He didn't go to the marketplace. He went to his house. He obeyed the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a gentleman who has been coming to our church for the last 2 months and trying to meet him and talk to him. I asked him, "Well, how long have you been a Christian?" And he told me, "Well, around 20 years. He's about 30 years old now, getting there. 20 years. And so you were baptized?" And I haven't been baptized yet. Well, there's something wrong here. The Lord has forgiven you. You have to obey Him. The Lord has forgiven you. You have to be baptized. That's one of the first things He tells you. You have to partake of the Lord's Supper. You have to come to church. You have to tell the people about the gospel. We have to obey, brethren, friends. That is a great lesson. But the last lesson, verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. But let's see and look what he says. Luke chapter 5. and verse 26. It's more complete and specific. And look. Luke chapter 5 and verse 26. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God. And were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And the last part of verse 25 says that he departed to his house glorifying God. Let us suppose that we could go back in time and interview that man. And we could ask him one question. Was it worth it? Was it worth it, all that suffering, all the pain, all that frustration of being a paralytic? I imagine him answering, "It was worth it. I am the most blessed man on earth. I heard him from his own lips saying to me, 'Your sins are forgiven.' I am the most blessed and happy man on earth. If God used my sickness to glorify himself, it was all worth it." So let us finish with this lesson. Let us bear our sickness with patience, knowing that God has a purpose and He will glorify Himself. Let us make sure that our sins are forgiven. Through our diseases and our sickness, let us go to Him. That is the most important thing in the world, to hear from Him, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." Let us take our friends with faith to Jesus. Let us pray with faith for our neighbors, our co-workers. Let us pray with faith and take them with faith to our Lord. Take our young people, our kids, to our Lord with faith that He's a powerful, sovereign Savior. But above all, let us praise Him, glorify Him for the forgiveness of our sins. That is what heaven is about. That is what Christianity is about. To praise Him because He made us. He created us. We are. We are breathing today. We exist. He created us. Praise Him because He loved us and gave His Son for us. And praise Him because He forgave our sins. Let's pray to Him.